good to see you tonight. Let's turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 12 this evening. Mark chapter 12. And I know many of you probably been praying for different results of differing elections, and got a text this afternoon from someone who was interested in the U.S. And it looks like Trump will get into a few enthusiasts out there. But he just mentioned, you know, Trump's won, God is good. And I just responded, I said, whoever won, God is good, right? And at the end of the day, God is sovereign over that. And we've been looking a little bit over the last couple of weeks just in regard to the government, but it's our turn tonight. What's our responsibility as God's people toward the government? And pick up 1 Peter chapter 2 as well. We'll look there as well. But notice here a little bit of a scenario that Jesus finds himself in. And in Mark chapter 12, verse 13, and they send unto him certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And the Bible just simply records the motive of the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, and then this group called the Herodians, who actually, when you do a little bit of research into who they were a political group. They were lobbyists. They were Jewish lobbyists to the government of the day, really represented in King Herod, and they were not typical Jews in the sense that they stood with the Roman government, and they acted in a sense as a little bit of a group that was very, very much for the government of the time, and in a way were used as spokespeople within the group. And so you would imagine they weren't a particularly popular group, but they were a group nonetheless that really, they approached Jesus as if he was some sort of political person. They wanted to catch him out in political discourse. And notice what they came to him in verse 14. When they were come, they say unto him, Master, we know that thou art true and carest for no man. Notice the approach they're taking with Jesus. They're trying to get him into a mindset here. And really, they're approaching Jesus as if he's some sort of political candidate, like he's some sort of opposition or another candidate that they can look. What do you believe, Jesus, about this? What policy do you have, Jesus, about this particular thing? And they say, Master, we know all of that, for thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. And so they approach, in a sense here, approaching him religiously, but it was actually a political question they were about to ask. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? You know what it was? It was a taxation question. You know, you understand that the Roman Empire of the day, they really built all of what we get to see semblances of even now. Our good friend Brother Skelly, he's over in Greece right now, and he mentioned he was going to be in Philippi, and their last stop on his Journey of Paul tour. And he was just saying, he was just noting there again, just really, you can only imagine the magnificence of the Roman Empire back in the day. And we can only really get semblances of it. We don't see the complete picture. But even some of those things that are lasting, some of those monuments to a time past, you recognize just what an empire it was. But it was really built on taxation in many ways. They just taxed the people as they conquered different areas. They put them under tribute. And so this was a very real problem that the Jews had in the day. They were getting taxed. And so they ask him, shall we give or shall we not give? But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, they weren't asking a genuine question here. They were trying to politicize Jesus. They were trying to trap him into giving an opinion that perhaps would put him a little bit offside with the government of the day. And again, it's interesting that when you read through the life of Jesus, that actually he didn't have much to say about the government of the day at all. He didn't really have much to say about their practices. In fact, the government of the day didn't have a great deal of trouble with Jesus until the Jews themselves went and they said some things and accused Jesus of certain things. And so here he's going to give an answer. And he says, but he, knowing their hypocrisy, they were false in their approach to him, said unto them, why tempt ye me? So what are you doing? He says, bring me a penny that I may see it. And they bring him a penny and they brought it. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. You know, I had some cash with me today, and Malachi had basketball training, and so I gave him some cash to take to buy something on the way to basketball or after basketball, whichever he preferred. All right, and he looked at one of the coins and he nearly gave it back. He thought it was a Filipino peso or something, and because there was a guy on it, and he forgot that actually the person on our coins now is not Queen Elizabeth, it's King Charles, right? And you can see that tradition and that whole mindset of coinage, even in this time, was it bore the image of the authority. And so they look, and he's really asking quite a obvious question here, saying, whose image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And then Jesus' simple response, Jesus answering and said unto them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. They marveled that this very, very easy in for Jesus to comment on a political issue was not something Jesus was willing to engage in. He again affirmed that there's levels of authority. That there's levels of authority that even in his mind as God, he had designated. And he said, there's things that you need to render to Caesar, the things that are Caesar's. And what he was saying there, there's certain authorities I've allowed them to have, but there's a limit to that. The things that are Caesar's, but the things that are God's, that's God's. And so there's two sides to the coin here. He was noting for the people there that there's certain things you just need to leave be. There's just certain things that, you know, as people that are approaching me, you know, in the guise of religiosity, that really you're politicizing, and really it's just something that you need to understand. I've given some things over to them. And so, again, Jesus is affirming really to these people here who had approached him, these Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, and the Herodians, who were a political group, that as God, there were certain things that he had already set aside to be given to the government to rule over. And that really, at the end of it, they needed to just be satisfied to give to the government the things that are the government's. And then the things that are God's, then that's his. And I think as we approach this time, you know, next week we'll talk a little bit about just some practical actions that we're supposed to take. But today, it's really about just our integrity when it comes to our attitude to the government. You know, I think sometimes we can buy into the, you know, a world that is highly political, that can become a little bit cynical about any kind of leadership that we disagree with. You know, we live in a time that, by and large, there's really no perfect or even moral upright candidate. We live in that time. But don't mistake it, Jesus lived in that time too. Right? Jesus lived in that time much more than we live in that time. They literally executed certain people groups that they didn't agree with. And their version of democracy in that time was one of brutality. And you again, you note that this attitude carries over. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. And notice verses 12 to 17. Verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. So he's saying there's a certain view of you. They may view you a certain way, but your good works, the way you behave, the way you should be, should shine, reflect something well of God. And then notice he continues in verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And then notice he makes several statements here in verse 17. He says, honor all men. He says, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And notice the general attitude that Peter is teaching those tribes that are scattered about. He's saying to them, don't live like the lost. Saying, don't live like them that go about and they're snipey and disrespectful. He says, just understand the role that I've given government. And he's saying to them that you ought to honor. Notice that, honor the king. Have a great respect. And he's saying to them that you're supposed to look at that government as an ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. That's supposed to be our testimony. And yes, we understand that we live in a time that there's many things we might disagree with. You know, we spoke about those last week. There's certain things that we're supposed to hold the government to account. How they punish evil is something we're supposed to hold the government to account. How they reward good is something that we're supposed to hold the government to account. Those are roles that God described as for them to do in his mind and his design for human government. And yet, notice the argument that Jesus was going through, and we won't take the time, but in Romans chapter 13, when we looked at it, if you read further, we didn't quite do that last time. He says, give tribute to whom is due tribute. And again, the issue that they were making of this was financial. It was economic. They were holding the government to the wrong standard of things. And so Jesus tells them, just leave it be. Render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. And I think that we got to be careful not to buy into the kind of issues that the general population of the lost buy into. We've got to be careful to also, as much as we want to hold the government to account to the things that God's expecting of them, we all want to hold ourselves to account as well. And we've got to first be accountable to God, who ultimately is our authority, who's above the government. And Jesus, again, he was so often approached by the Pharisees and the religious elitists of the day, even political forces of the day, to try to catch him out. What ensues in this conversation is a clear teaching really about God's view of our response to government. You know, even when we don't like what the government is espousing, the general attitude that Jesus gives here is render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. He's saying to them that to Caesar belongs what is given to Caesar. The government, again, remember, God is the one that gave some authority. That there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And so those in governmental authority have been given authority to legislate and then also to execute order and then to ensure that all of that is being kept, the law of the land is being kept in each place. Again, although they're not perfect and often can at times even become antagonistic, especially in our day, we need to understand, though, also that God has a greater mind and purpose of things. We're quick to judge God. We're quick to go, God got that wrong. We're quick to go, well, I can't figure out how God's going to work this for the better. So God must have gotten it wrong. But listen, is God ever wrong? No. And you know, sometimes we can look at God and look at a government that's subpar to what we even see. And we can look at that and become very, very much, you know, bitter and a bit discouraged. And we forget that actually God has it all in control. That ultimately, He's the one that allows even those that are less favorable at times for His own purpose and reason. Just because we can't figure it out doesn't mean there's nothing good that can come out of it. And Jesus is teaching that the government has certain responsibilities, but they have a limitation. The things that are Caesar's. And those things that belong to God, those things He'll never let go. Those things of truth, those things of morality, those things that are sovereign to Him, they don't belong to anyone else. And there's a clear identity that the government is to play, and it shouldn't encroach on God's jurisdiction. And I think this is a good basis for the whole idea of the separation of the church and state. Right? If you look in section 116 of the Australian Constitution, it specifies that the Commonwealth shall not make any law for establishing any religion or for imposing any religious observance or for prohibiting the free exercise of any religion, and no religious test shall be required as a qualification for any office or public trust under the Commonwealth. And I think the government recognizes that there ought to be a clear delineation between the two authorities, because the government is subject to God's ultimate authority whether they recognize it or not. And so the government is to leave to God those things that He has clearly outlined, the things of truth, the things that are clear in Scripture. And, you know, weren't those things tested recently? We had certain mandates that were given as health, for health reasons, that inhibited us at times from worshiping like we should with great liberty. You know, I remember sitting in my office in Sydney when the whole COVID thing happened, and I had to have a speak with my own conscience about what we're supposed to do. We didn't know what it was going to be like, these health mandates, but after a few months, it was very clear it wasn't as bad as what we were being told. There were times where, you know, we had to wear masks. There were times where we couldn't or weren't allowed to sing or weren't able to gather. And we were trying to be as respectful as we could. And I'll tell you that there were times where we still met as much as we could. And we still tried to be as respectful to the government. But there's certain things to God belongs what is God's. And so the limitations of governments are there because God is above it. And I want to remind you tonight, we as believers, we firstly belong to God. And so we've got to ensure that you know, as we observe certain things, that we've got to compare that to the authority of Scripture. And I'm not saying that we go about and we just, you know, we just do whatever we want and the under the guise of, well, we're God's anyway. No, the governing powers, God is saying here in Jesus' response, it's got to be respected. It's got to be at least respected and even at a loss. See, the issue in our passage of Scripture was that taxation in here, in this situation, caused a loss to all. Yet what Jesus was teaching was to honor the tribute for what it was. It's within the government's jurisdiction. And the Christian needs to respect what God has instituted. And the fact that Jesus affirmed the government's appointment as an authority means that His expectation really for us is one of respect. You know, we can disagree, but we can be respectful in that. And we can question in those areas that don't seem right and don't seem to align with the preservation of good and the punishment of evil. And Jesus didn't take the opportunity when he had it to slow the government. He didn't. He took the opportunity to teach them that there's clear delineation in his mind. And this was the attitude of even Old Testament examples. You remember David? David, who was being chased by Saul, who was the government of the day, King Saul. He was being chased, and David had an opportunity to finish off his great opposition. And what did David do? David didn't want to touch God's anointed. You remember that David understood that God had a timing of things. Abraham, he made a habit of unfortunately over-honoring, I think at times, even the governing authorities, but there was no rebuke in the sense that he did that. The rebuke was he was not truthful. He even honored Melchizedek, who was the king of Salem with tithes. We know that he was probably a Christophany, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. Daniel, who was part of the government, when the law was performed, when the law was put forward that he couldn't pray, he still prayed. But you know what he did? He was willing to suffer the loss. And I think that's sometimes where the line is at. You know, as Christians, we look at our comfort and we look at our gain. And we stand up for those rights. But, you know, there's times where, based on what the government puts forward, when we're still trying to practice and do right by the Lord, we will suffer loss. And we've got to be willing to suffer loss if the government is within its right. And you see, Jesus wouldn't encroach upon the government's jurisdiction if he didn't need to. And the reality was this ruling here for them would result in a loss. Remember, in that day, tax collecting was not a noble job. Often those that were in that position became rich because they were really taking a cut. And yet Jesus, again, didn't move against it as it was within the realm of government. And as people of God, we only respond at times, and I think when it encroaches on our ability to have our God as our ultimate authority, that's where the line should be drawn. And Jesus here is really, you think about the ultimate example of that. Even right to the end, he willingly allowed the Roman magistrates to crucify him. He allowed it. In obedience to the Father, he suffered the ultimate loss, the loss of his life. The loss of all that, and yet the governing powers have a limit too. Remember, the things that are Caesar's, but the things that are God's. And I think of a good example here. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Go to Daniel chapter 3. And notice a couple of verses here. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits. In the breadth thereof, 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. You know the story, whenever the music played, they were to bow. And so here, he was putting himself, the government of the day, above God. Okay, so you know what happens, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow. And look at verses 16 to 18. We're forwarding in the story. Notice in verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And you know what? They made a decision there because it was clear that the government of the day had encroached in an area that was God's. God alone is to be worshipped. and they wouldn't encroach. They wouldn't bow. They were willing to take the punishment. They knew God could, but remember they said, but if not, we're still not careful to answer you. They were willing to suffer loss. And again, Jesus is teaching here in that render to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's, but render to God the things that are His. He's saying that there's certain things that He has allowed the government to be, but there are certain things that are Caesar's, but are certain things that will always be God's. And you know, when it comes to the government trying to displace God from His rightful place, you know, places where there's an inability for people to worship God, guess what? The gospel still needs to be preached. And you look at China for many, many years and still in many ways a very closed nation. But you understand there's probably more Christians in China now than ever has been. They're all underground. Hey, listen, Brother Warren in Christchurch has about 10 of them in his church. They've come across. They had gotten the gospel in China, come across to be students and to make a fresh start, but they didn't get saved in New Zealand. They got saved in China. Listen, our Western world that's increasingly becoming secular is losing out in Christianity to the third world. And listen, they're the countries that are meant to be closed to the gospel. And we're fearful sometimes of what government will do to us, but you know, God is God. And God, even in situations where the government of the day can become completely antagonistic, that God will still have His. And so even in displacing God, you know, there's a line there to be drawn. And you understand that's a fundamental problem with communism is there's a getting rid of God. Government becomes God. And the illustration again here of the three Hebrew boys, it bears this truth out. He was not to be replaced. And those young men, they did right. They understood at that point it wasn't to be something that they were just to sit back and just obey the government. No, the line had been stepped over. Right? Notice another one. Look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5, we'll be quick. Acts chapter 5. And notice verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Then came one and told them, saying, behold, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command you that ye should not teach in his name, in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intended to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. You know, they were trying to outlaw in this situation the preaching of the gospel. They were saying you can't. And listen, when it comes to the gospel being deterred, then listen, we don't have to obey, we obey God rather than men. And we can be respectful. You know, we can do all we can, but we're to obey government unless it deters the message of the gospel. And countries, again, where the gospel is outlawed, many, many, many faithful people go in there and they risk life. They risk knowing because there's a greater authority that they're under. They're under the authority of God to go and preach the gospel to all nations. And there's creative ways. There's, you know, you call it that way, restricted access nations, or you got to find creative ways to get in. There's churches right now in Dubai and different places where it's really outlawed to worship any other any other religion other than Islam, and yet there's thriving underground churches in those places. And there's faithful ones who they just understand that whilst the government may put that in place as a law, then that's they're encroaching in God's space right there. God's space is that they can go. I think of a famous personality. His name was Brother Andrew, who just smuggled Bibles into Romania. And just those different people who they didn't fear the law, they feared God because it was right to do. Okay, in deterring the gospel. But then last one, look at Exodus chapter 10. Look at Exodus chapter 10. And here the Exodus, one of the many, many debates that they had with Pharaoh, the government of the day. And notice verses 24 to 27. Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for therefore thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." And we know the Lord hardens Pharaoh's heart and he would not let them go. But Moses, notice in verse 21, it said, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." And you know, the issue was, there was a dispute there how far they should go according to God's will and according to God's command. And Pharaoh was not allowing Israel to worship God like they should, and Moses was sent to stand against that. And you know what it was? That Pharaoh had a blatant disregard for truth. And Moses was sent to confront the government of the day with truth. And you know, our greatest weapon is to stand on the word of God. And you know, there's certain things that perhaps in the future we might be called up against. And guess what? We're going to have to stand on the authority of Scripture. And even at that time, maybe go through and suffer loss and suffer maybe greater things. And what he was standing up for was really, he drew the line. There's certain things that you just don't dispute the truth of the Word of God. In Ephesians 5:10-11, "Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." Guess what? That's our responsibility. And we might disagree with certain policies, but we better disagree on the grounds of what we know to be the truth of the Word of God, not just our personal feelings about it. No, it better be grounded on the truth. And you know, that's why you stand up for the definition of marriage. That's why we stand up for the killing of innocent lives. Why? Because there's this clear biblical scripture, doctrine right there. And you know, all of that to say that, you know, there are things that are given to the government, but it's at a limit. And if there's certain things that they encroach upon that are God's, then actually we need to be willing to suffer loss there. And I think that there's great other examples. Next week we'll look at other scriptures and we'll be a little bit more practical. But I hope that as we go on into, you know, whatever the future holds, can I just remind you, God is still on the throne. And guess what? Jesus isn't a political candidate. He's the Lord of Lords. He's the King of Kings. There's no vote. It's just him. And we better not, you know, not go with the winds of change and feel like, you know, if this and that happens and woe is us. Listen, it could be, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.